Bible, please, and turn with me now as we share together in God's Word, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. There are three phrases, three groups of words from verse 5 to verse 15 that all can be termed as models of prayer. And that's what we're looking at this morning. But before we read them, I've got to tell you, there's a problem with God's text right here. And I know that may sound heretical, but there's a problem with God's Word at Matthew 6, 5 through 15. I think I can demonstrate the problem. It's this week there was an auto show in Los Angeles. I don't know if you like auto shows or go to auto shows. I love looking at the pictures at the auto show. In fact, I've got some for you. Let me show you. This is a picture of the pastor's new car. This is a new Mercedes model. And there's another picture. Show us this one. That's my new sports car. That's a Lotus. You don't see a lot of those in Cookeville, but I think I saw one once long ago. There's another car there. This is, what's that sign? Is that an Infiniti or a Lexus? Lexus. How do you know? Never mind. This is a new Lexus that's coming up. That's probably the pastor's new car. You know the problem with these cars? Let me tell you the problem with the cars that you run into at auto shows. One, most of them never become, they never become actual. I mean, some of them don't have engines in them, so there's no power to them. Some of them are concept cars. And though the concept is really cool and neat, the concept never becomes reality. And so they never have any power in them. You know, the other problem, even for me, Avalon, that move past concept and become production, whether it's a large production or a small production, is that because of the expense, they will never be my car. And they will probably never be your car either. Same problem, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 15. They're models of prayer. But unfortunately, the models often simply become concepts that never get transferred into the reality of our life. They never become owned by us. And though we may hold them up as models and say, absolutely, that's what prayer ought to be like, we have a hard time as individual believers bringing those home and putting them on the road for us. This morning, I hope we'll make a difference. I hope you will buy the model that is demonstrated so accurately in God's Word by our Lord Jesus. Beginning in chapter 6, verse 5, the Word of God reads in this way, and I'm turning there even as you are. Chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is model number one. Model number one is a model of secret prayer, of personal prayer and private devotion. The real emphasis here is not so much on the negative aspect of the one who stands on the street corner calling attention to himself. That certainly is something God is saying is not appropriate, particularly when it is compared to what genuine prayer ought to be about. The emphasis here is upon the prayer that ought to be private and therefore showing of faith. D.A. Carson, a New Testament scholar, says the person who prays in public more than in private reveals that he is less interested in God's approval than in human praise. Not piety, but a reputation for piety. Private personal prayer. And by that, I mean exactly what I'm saying. I'm talking about the individual Christian who spends time alone in prayer. Now, I'm not talking about becoming a monk in a monastery and having to go off on a retreat, but I'm talking about the person who prays to God when nobody else is around, who has a genuine devotional life, which seeks to listen to God and talk to God when it is only the person and God communicating. Because I've got to tell you, that's a real demonstration of faith. I can stand before you and pray, find eloquent words or write those words down and impress you with my grammar and my pronunciation. I can do all of those things and really just be putting on a show. I might not even believe in God. But folks, the reality is, if I don't believe in God, if I don't have faith in God, the thing I'm not going to do is talk to God when nobody's listening, because it's just me and God. So why would I do that? So every time I come to God, I am acknowledging Him as God. Didn't the scripture say that somewhere? Must first of all believe that God is, and that God is the rewarder of those who seek Him. I know it's a very simple thing, but if all my praying is done in public, at the table, if I'm not coming to God when it's just me and God, I'm not sure there is any faith there. So there's a demonstration of faith, but there's more than that. When we go to God in personal and private devotion, in what we're calling secret prayer this morning, it also not only demonstrates faith, but it develops my faith. Because in those personal, private times, as I come before God, particularly as I lift up before Him praise and adoration and worship, as I pray His attributes, when I talk to God, and often, and we talked about this in great detail 2 or 3 weeks ago. If you were not here, let me encourage you to go back. And I know there's a time when our youth choir was out, so even our youth, let me encourage you to go back to the website and listen to that message about prayer as worship. Because when we go to God in prayer, particularly alone, there should be a sense that we are standing in the throne room. We said there's no other time in which the barrier between that which is earthly and that which is heavenly is so broken down as when the believer bows his head in prayer, and the two places, the spiritual realm and the physical realm, are united as one as we go before the throne. And when we have that sense within our prayers, and we stand before God's throne and talk about His omnipotence, talk about His knowledge, talk about His greatness, the Holy Spirit works within our heart a sense of assurance that God is absolutely in control. And whatever else is going on in my life is going to be okay because I'm submitting it to God. When I pray in private and keep up my private devotions and personal prayer, I'm demonstrating my faith, but I'm also developing, or God is developing within me, a real sense of genuine, powerful faith. The person who prays in secret really prays. Really prays. Not only, let me share with you an example. Remember the fellow George Mueller? George Mueller was a century ago, a pastor in England. He came from the Lutheran faith in Germany and became a Brethren in England. And he's famous for the fact that he began an orphanage in which he called his workers to prayer and forbade them to tell anybody about the need. And so when there was no food in the orphanage, they would fall on their face in prayer and simply pray to God. And the stories in the biography of Mueller are that they would pray in the morning, and often that afternoon someone would drive up with a wagon full of food. And it happened over and over and over and over again. Nobody knew but the person praying and God. And friends, when we pray like that in private, you can see how it develops our faith. You know, the neat thing about this private prayer in this passage of Scripture is it's almost like it's two bookends. As you look at the call to private prayer in verse 5 and 6, and then you drop down to verse 16. Look at that. Whenever you fast, another form of prayer, Do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but again, privately, by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. And here it is, key private, persistent, devotional prayer before the throne of God. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. You want faith? Do you have faith? Here's a model for prayer, secret prayer. Second model for prayer is found in the next verses, not in verse 5 and 6, but in verse 7 and 8. And there in verse 7 and 8, this is what God's Word says. God's Word says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask Him." And that's interesting. So prayer isn't really about making my needs known to God. Chew on that a little while. But model two is all about not secret prayer, but meaningful prayer, sincere and engaged prayer. What do you mean by that? Well, I got to tell you the kinds of prayer that do not delight God, do not come before God. One would be chain prayers. And by chain prayers, I mean any group of words that you just say. You know, I'm just going through this chain that gets me to pray, and I'm calling that prayer. Let me tell you another type that doesn't please God. Rote prayers. You know what I mean by rote prayers? Those are memorized prayers where I just memorize them and say them back to God. The one I can, I don't even want to use it. You know those children's prayers we teach our children? It's okay to teach your children that prayer, and we'll get back to that in a minute. But when that becomes all we pray, I don't know. How about read prayers? You just read a prayer. You know, you might have a prayer book. You might read a prayer somewhere. Or you might write your own prayer and then read it. God doesn't delight in read prayers. How about extemporaneous prayers? You know what extemporaneous prayers? That's the way I often pray when I come up here. I don't have anything written down. I just begin to talk to God. God doesn't delight in that. Wait a minute, is there another kind of prayer? I can't think of one. What I'm saying is, any of those prayers can become simply prayers that have no meaning because some prayers are merely words. And that's the warning. Prayers that become simply words said have no meaning to you and they have no meaning to God. And a lot of prayers can become like that. I even hear extemporaneous prayers when you realize the person praying has lost their way. I'll just confess, me too sometimes. Get to praying, and you know something just comes out, and you go, you know, if I was talking to somebody, that wouldn't have made a bit of sense. Oh, I was talking to somebody, the greatest somebody. What kind of prayers are meaningful? Here's an encouragement. Sometimes words can really be prayer. Now, I can't do much for those chain prayers that I'm talking about where somebody is merely talking words and holding them before God as if they're prayers. I think that fits best the definition here where it says He doesn't hear us for our many words. That's something the Gentiles do. But you know, the other kinds of prayers that I mentioned, prayers by rote, they can be real prayers. if I have memorized a prayer before God that when I bring it before God is not merely a repetition of words, but genuine heart before Him, there are times for that, particularly when teaching my children. How about read prayers? Not a thing wrong with them if they're prayers. But the problem with read prayers is often they simply become read words rather than prayers before God. But oh, how I have heard people take the prayers of saints before us, or prayers they have written in their thoughtful time before God to bring before the congregation, and then lifted their heart and our hearts with those words before God. Indeed, that can be prayer. But sometimes, particularly if you grew up in traditions with those kinds of prayers, they become merely words. But the other side, in our tradition, we often are extemporaneously praying. And somebody comes up and they begin to pray, and man, it's just the words they prayed last time and the words they prayed before that. And we get lost in it and we think it's time to check out, and nobody's really praying. What I'm saying to you is it's not the form of prayer, but the heart of prayer that's important. I would say to you, it's not the words of prayer that are important, but they are. Because you're communicating with God, you're sharing your heart with Him, and you're listening for His heart. It's okay. You know, I can say to my wife sometimes, honey, I love you. And you know, that comes across with real meaning. I can also look her in the eyes and say, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. And oh, she might listen to my quotation of that love sonnet and just melt in my arms. It's never quite happened before, but we're gonna try it. See what I'm saying? It's not the form, but it's the heart that the person perceives, and God knows our hearts. So what this passage is saying to us is the model is not multiple words for word's sake, but communication with God that is real and genuine and flowing from the heart. One more thing, and I'll move from this place, and that simply is that for that to take place, you must be engaged in your prayer time and in your worship. You can't just stand up at church and during the prayer time and stand there and kind of rock back and forth and let the words flow and never listen to them and it have any meaning of prayer to you. It is about your relationship with God. And God's calling you not to just let this model of prayer be without engine or gasoline or somebody else's, but to become yours. Third model for prayer is the one that we generally call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And in fact, this passage of Scripture reminds me a lot of the passage over in Luke where we're told about the lostness parables. Remember that one where you have a couple of short parables about the lost sheep and then the lady's lost coin, and then it talks about, with a much longer explanation, the lost son. And so here, as Jesus is teaching, he uses two shorter parables or explanations, and then he gets into a longer one. And I just simply call this model the exalting prayer. It's kingdom-focused prayer. Listen to it as I read it. So, verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This prayer centers on worship before request. I want you to notice that because it's important. We often center on request before worship. And I want to ask you to consciously begin today to change your prayer life so that the majority of times when you go before God in prayer, you center on worship before request. And it's okay, you know, if you're about to, you're on the expressway and you're driving down the expressway and you see a tractor trailer truck jackknife in front of you and you've got a split second to say something to God, you don't have to spend 5 minutes saying, "Dear God in heaven, thou who art great and mighty." Just say, "Oh Lord, help me." That's okay. Perfectly fine. But most of the time, our prayer sounds like that when it ought to sound more like, "God, I'm coming into your throne room. And I recognize my weakness and your greatness and my lack of ability to be here on my own, but Jesus has made it possible." Listen to what the model prayer says. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed," the word has lost its meaning to us, and therefore I think we lose the model, "sanctified, uplifted, set apart, holy, unlike any other, be thy name." You know, statistics sometimes are meaningless, but perhaps statistics here can be very meaningful for us. I want you to notice that in the Lord's Prayer, there are only, and it depends on your translation, so the counting, and I counted in my English translation, the Greek would be different, your translation might be a little different, but the statistics would be about the same. In the Lord's Prayer, there are only 6 words out of 68 that are asking for stuff. 6 words out of 68. "Give us this day our daily bread." More than half, 35 of 68, are ascribing honor and praise to God or giving Him thanks. Prayer should be about worship, not about begging, and worse yet, certainly not about demanding. He knows, remember what it said? He knows your need before you ask, and He loves you so much that He's already given you the most valuable gift you can imagine, well, you can't even imagine. That God Himself could imagine. He's given Jesus, His Son, to you. That's why it says, would He withhold from you something you need? No, never. He knows the sparrows of the sky. Aren't you more valuable than them? Yes, absolutely. He clothes them well. Won't He clothe you well? Absolutely. So that's really not what prayer is supposed to be all about. You may bring your needs before the throne, but not as a begging, spoiled child who's always coming before God and saying, "Oh yeah, I need this. $5 for this, $10 for that. Will you buy me an iPod? How about that Lamborghini? Wouldn't that be great? Cut my finger. Heal that. Like a steak. Cook that. Medium rare, please." That sound like prayer? And yet, isn't that the way we often come before God? Will you consciously today make a real point within your life to center your prayer on worship before request? That's one of the things in this model prayer. Let me share with you another. It centers on God's influence on me before my influence on God. That is, I'm asking God to work out me before I'm asking God to work out my situation. And in doing that, I'm often recognizing that God may be using my situation to work out me. Remember, we said a long time ago, God is much more interested in your character than in your comfort. And so it is here that the model prayer centers on words like obedience. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is a prayer not about the second coming of Christ. There may be intimations of that, but what it's really about is, can you imagine, up in heaven, here it is, God is sitting on His throne, And the angels are there, and every picture is so magnificent and so majestic. And the cherubim in Isaiah, one stands with his eyes covered and covering his feet in modesty. And with one he flies and he sings, "Holy, holy, holy." And can you imagine God saying, "I would like," you fill it in, a glass of water, whatever. What do you think happens? Gets the glass of water, don't you think? Quickly. If God's every wish and desire is done by those who are standing before Him in the throne in heaven, and I'm before Him in the throne room praying, then what I'm saying is, Lord, do something in me so that Your will be done in me. As quick as the angels would serve You, I want to serve You. Words of obedience. The other words that are there are words of my forgiving. You know, when you break out that half, and you've still got say 40% of the words that are not praise and glory, here's the one about my obedience, and then it is, Father, I'm going to forgive others. Boy, that's a work God's still doing in many of our lives, isn't it? Put away grudges and bitterness, and so, Father, I'm coming before You, forgive me my sins as I am forgiving others. Wow. Words of my obedience, words of my forgiving. How about words of my reflected holiness? Oh, that you and I would find this concern within our prayer again. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Listen to what that prayer is about. It's not just saying, God, make my life easier. It is saying, God, when people look at me, they need to see You. And yet my actions and my attitudes often do not reflect Your actions and attitudes. So Lord, I'm praying, deliver me from the evil that is within me and around me and the temptations to do evil that reflect poorly upon Your name. It's all about God. So will you make a conscious effort to follow this model of prayer and let your prayers be more about God's influence upon you before it's about your influence upon God to get something we want done? Thirdly, this model prayer, and finally, centers upon kingdom priorities rather than personal priorities. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's all about kingdom praying. Yes, there is a place for asking God for our daily bread. That's a lot different from... And no, it's not bad to ask God for other stuff. There's certainly a call in the Word of God to talk to God about our needs for healing or for help with situations within life. I pray to God about everything, certainly. And God, in His graciousness, answers our prayer. That's why this all talks about one before the other, about the priority of praying. And this passage of Scripture that talks about praying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and all of those things centers upon the priorities of kingdom. It makes Jesus the focus, God's kingdom and will the reason. And my place in that, humble. In James it says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And then it closes with, for the effectual prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. When God talks about effectual praying, can you imagine that He does it more so than in these three models of prayer? The secret prayer, the meaningful prayer, and the exalting prayer. That's effectual praying. Why don't we practice a moment of it right now? Will you bow with me?